Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Marmite. Who loves Marmite? And who hates it? If you go to the Marmite website, marmite.com, you get asked. And if you go to the haters site, it says, here, eat Marmite, you'd rather rip the wings off live chickens. Marmite. People either love it or hate it. Well, in John 15, and you have a Bible, it'd be good if you could turn there. In John 15, we have a little bit of a Marmite thing going on. Last week, Graham spoke on verses 9 to 17, and it was full of love. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the disciples. The disciples are to love one another. And then in verse 18, where we start today, it flips from lovers to haters. I'm going to read the passage for today, John 15, verse 18, through to chapter 16 and verse 4. This is what it says. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this, so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Those are the words of Jesus. We're going to look at this passage under three different headings. First of all, exposing hatred, then inciting hatred, and then expecting hatred. It's all about hatred. But in John chapter 15 and 16 and in the chapters before, Jesus is with his disciples. And this is the night that one of his close friends sells him to his enemies. It's the night that Jesus is betrayed, the night that Jesus is arrested, and then the following morning he is crucified. Now, for these disciples that Jesus is talking to, their lives are about to be turned upside down. So as Jesus talks to them on this evening, he's preparing them for that. Jesus has been passionately urging them to remain in him, urging them to obey him, urging them with the great promise that the Holy Spirit is going to come to be their helper. But he's also warning them. And that's what we get in the verses which we've read this morning. In this passage, Jesus basically tells his disciples, the world hates you. It's uncomfortable. It's heavy words on a heavy night. Now, if this chapter 15, was made into a film, then for the first part, you would see the moon and the stars through the window as Jesus talks about love. But then when you get to verse 18, the dark clouds come over and it begins to rain because now it's beginning to get heavy. Jesus is beginning to warn them. Jesus is telling the disciples that the world hates them. Now, we really need to unpack what that means. If the world hates disciples, let's first ask ourselves, what does Jesus mean when he says the world? The Oxford Online Dictionary gives this definition. You can look at that in your own leisure, maybe. Because we use the word world in lots of different contexts and circumstances. We mean different things. And when John uses the word world in his writings, he usually has a very particular meaning. And when we look at this passage in John 15, it's a pretty good starting place for understanding what he means when he says world. I want us to just quickly draw three things from this passage, which help us to get an idea of what he means when he says the world. The first thing to see is that the world does not know God. In verse 21, if you look at that, Jesus says, "They do not know the one who sent me." In chapter 16 and verse 3, he says, "They do these things because they have not known the Father or me." This is something that Jesus has repeatedly said throughout his time of ministry on earth. And it is really quite shocking. You see, when Jesus says this, he is most often speaking to the Jews. And the Jews were proudly God-fearing people. The Jews had the law of God. They had the prophets of God. They thought themselves to be the people of God. But when God himself came to live among them, when Jesus walked on the earth, they didn't recognize him. It's a fundamental characteristic of what it means when it says the world. The world does not know God. But that's not ignorance of God. It's important to see this. It's not ignorance of God, rather it is rejection of him. You see, it's not that the world doesn't know about God, but it's that the world suppresses and squashes that knowledge of God. The world does not know God personally. And the second thing flows from the first. The world hates Jesus and his Father. Let me read again to you verses 22 to 25. Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason." Now that doesn't mean that if Jesus hadn't come, there wouldn't be any sin. But what it means is that when the world is faced with God in the person of Jesus, then it has its opportunity to give its final answer to God. Let me try to illustrate that. It's a bit like going to the supermarket. Now I go to Tesco, very important part of the week when you get your food. You go around the shop with your trolley. And as you go around the shop with your trolley, you put in it all the things that you want. But it's not until you get to the checkout that you actually own the things you put in your trolley. And it's like the world fills up its trolley with sin. And then it goes to the checkout. And at the checkout, it's faced with Jesus. And Jesus speaks to the world. Jesus performs miracles that show to the world who he is. And then Jesus looks into the world's trolley full of sin and says, "Do you really want all of this?" And the world responds by handing over a hammer and some nails. Now, when Jesus came into the world, God asked a direct question. Now, we British don't do direct questions very well. Imagine you want to go to the cinema with your friend, and so you talk around the subject. You say, "Oh, it'd be really nice to go to the cinema," and you get no response. So you say, "I saw the trailer for this film the other day. It looks really great," and you get no response. You say, "It's Orange Wednesday, and today I get a free ticket to the cinema with my orange phone," and you get no response. And so eventually you have to say, "Do you want to come to the cinema with me today to see this film?" Now, the world has been rejecting God since Adam. And when Jesus comes, God asks the direct question, "Are you for me or are you against me?" And the world's response is that it crucified God. The world hates Jesus and his Father. And when John talks about the world, he's talking about everything that hates Jesus. He's talking about the whole of humanity and human society that is set up in active rebellion against God. And the third thing is that everyone is in the world until they are rescued by Jesus. Look at verse 19. Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, "You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world." Now, there are two types of people here. There are those who are in the world and those chosen out of the world. There are disciples and there are non-disciples. There are those who are for Jesus and those who are against Jesus. There is no other category. Now, there is the world and disciples. And those who are disciples are those who were once in the world, those who have now been rescued by Jesus. And that's the case for everybody. Everybody here this morning, this is the case for you. Either you belong to the world or you belong to Jesus. That's the case for everybody that you see as you go about your daily business. Now, these disciples that Jesus was speaking to were once part of the world. That means that once they hated Jesus. And the same is true for us. Now, we don't like to think of ourselves as hating Jesus. That sounds very strong and very personal and very hard. But Jesus is saying very simply, if you don't belong to him, then you hate him. And he's saying as well, if you do belong to him, then there was a time when you once hated him. When we think about this, it's actually quite obvious. You know, if I hate something, then I don't want anything to do with it. And isn't that how it is when you're not a Christian? Isn't that how it was before you became a Christian? No, at best, we may have accepted some kind of watered-down version of Jesus, some kind of good teacher, vague idea of Jesus. But you wanted nothing to do with a Jesus who is God, a Jesus who tells you how to live. No, you might even have liked church. But as soon as it gets personal, you're just not interested. If you hate something, you want nothing to do with it. But also, if I hate something, then I actively oppose it. And Jesus, we're told, is the light. Jesus' mission is to glorify his Father. And by nature, we're just not like that. That's just not what we are. In fact, Jesus in Mark chapter 7 describes what our hearts are like. And he says, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. Now, our mission in life, naturally, is not to glorify God, it's to glorify ourselves. And so whenever we sin, we are actively opposing Jesus. It's like being in a deep pit with very slippery sides, and we can't climb out of it. We can try, we try to climb out, but whenever we try to do that, we just slip back down. And we're always going to be in the pit unless Jesus comes down and rescues us and lifts us out. Now, when somebody puts their trust in Jesus for the first time, and you look at them, you don't really notice anything different. Their skin doesn't change colour. They don't start to float around. They don't suddenly wear white clothes or something. But if we had spiritual eyes to see, then when we looked at someone when they first put their trust in Jesus, then we would see that they had been lifted out of the world. As Paul put it in Colossians, we would see that they had been rescued by God from the dominion of darkness, and they had been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Jesus describes here in John 15. He says to his disciples, you have been chosen out of the world. By definition, the world hates Jesus, and the disciples belong to him. So that's why the world hates them too. And the world's going to treat the disciples in the same way it treated Jesus. Jesus reminds them of what he said to them earlier. No servant is greater than his master. Now, this is not just a warning to these 11 disciples that Jesus was speaking to here. This is the message for all who belong to Jesus. The message is, the world hates you. It's important that we ask the question, what does it actually look like? We're told that disciples are to expect the world to treat them in the way that the world treated Jesus. So Jesus says, if they persecuted me, then they will persecute you. How did the world persecute Jesus? Well, it didn't listen to Jesus. It lied about him. It betrayed him. It mocked him and crucified him. Jesus gives some very specific examples of what that will mean for these 11 disciples in those verses in chapter 6. He says that they will put you out of the synagogue. You'll be excluded from religious society. He says, in fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. That's what it meant for those 11 disciples. But what does that mean for us today? Now, how do we relate to those kind of examples? Now, of course, there are places, many places in the world today where people are excluded from society because they have their faith, because they're Christians. There are places in the world today where people are killed because they are Christians. But I think it would be wrong for us to assume that the world hates Christians only in situations where they are physically threatened. And we need to ask, what does it mean for us here today? We don't often feel hated by the world. Now, to be in the world means not to be a Christian. And we have friends and family and neighbours and work colleagues who are in that situation. People whom we love. People who love us, who are kind to us. So what does it mean to say that the world hates followers of Jesus? Let's think about that from just two perspectives. First of all, from a fairly impersonal perspective. Because when we talk about the world, we're talking about much more than just individuals. We mean the whole system and the whole of society that excludes and opposes Jesus and his followers. So how does the world like that hate the followers of Jesus? Well, if you want to know the answer to that, then go home after the service and turn on your television. Go to the cinema and watch a film. Read a book. Read a paper or a magazine. And do you know what you're going to find there? Well, you will find people who are trying to live and to understand and to be happy without Jesus. Now think about the news on the BBC, a very respectable news broadcasting company. And when you watch that, you will be told about all of the important things. And you'll be told about what all of the important people say about all of the important things, but you'll not hear about Jesus. Now, even this week, when the Pope's visit has been featuring so largely in the news broadcast, we've heard very little about Jesus. The world hates Jesus, so it excludes him. And also, the world hates Jesus, so it opposes him and his followers. And the way that it does that is by promoting what does not glorify God. Let me take a very simple example. Do you remember the Lynx deodorant advert with the chocolate man? The guy sprays deodorant on him and he turns into a chocolate man and he walks down the street. And women keep on coming in and eating bits of him because they like chocolate. It's a clever advert, it's quite funny. The surface message is that if you wear this deodorant, you will be irresistible to women. The deeper message, though, is that happiness comes from being sexually attractive to as many people as possible. And it's a lie. Now, Jesus has just said in John 15:11 that complete joy is found by obeying his commands. Now, humans were designed for God. So true, lasting happiness and satisfaction will only be found when we rest in him. But the world hates Jesus and hates his followers. So the world promotes happiness without God. The world promotes happiness through disobedience to God. And it's all just lies and hatred. But it's also a personal perspective. And when we talk about the world, we're talking about more than just individuals. But it doesn't mean less than that. Now, there is an aspect of hatred that every believer will face whenever in contact with people who aren't believers. Now, this comes in all sorts of ways. At times, it might be very outright. People may be overlooked for promotion at work. They may be excluded from social groups. I had a friend at university who she planned to work for a Christian organization for a year once she graduated. And she told her parents, who weren't believers, and her dad said to her, "If you do that, you will no longer be my daughter." Now, it happens like that, even in our society. But this hatred can be much more subtle. Now, we can face it even in the closest of relationships. Let me give a few examples of what it might look like. Imagine two ladies, Elizabeth and Naomi, who work together. They have a very close friendship. Elizabeth is a Christian and Naomi isn't. And these friends talk about all sorts of different things in their life. They share all kinds of things. But they never talk about Elizabeth's faith. Now, it's not for lack of trying, but whenever Elizabeth mentions anything to do with Jesus, the subject is changed immediately. And Naomi may not even realize that she's doing it, but she excludes Jesus from their relationship. Now, she belongs to the world, so she hates disciples, And so what she wants is she wants Elizabeth's relationship without the Jesus part. And that leaves Elizabeth in a constant tension. Maybe think about two brothers, Robert and Mark. Mark's a Christian and Robert is not. And these brothers get on well, they enjoy a good joke together. Robert constantly makes fun of Mark's faith. He's not really being malicious. It's just a fairly easy target to talk about sandals and Bible bashing and being uptight and boring. And it's a constant barrage. And what it means is that Mark's faith is constantly undermined in the relationship. Now, Robert doesn't even notice that he's doing it, but Mark notices it. Now, Robert belongs to the world, so he hates disciples and he opposes the faith of his brother. It's subtle, but it's hard. Well, finally, imagine a group of friends. And Rachel is part of this group. She's a Christian and the rest aren't. And Rachel's facing a tough decision. She has to decide whether or not to take a new job, which will mean moving to a new town. So she asks the group about it. She asks her friends for advice. And they say some sensible things. They give their thoughts, that they try to help. Some things are quite helpful. But Jesus is not mentioned. Now, Jesus' priorities are not considered. Now, it's obvious, isn't it? Why would they be? Because the group belong to the world. They belong to a system that excludes and opposes Jesus. Now, if Rachel is only immersed in their advice, then she'll be led away from following Jesus. Now, we could find all kinds of examples like that. They're subtle, but it's hard. We've been thinking about exposing hatred. And the world hates disciples because the world hates Jesus. The world wants nothing to do with him, and so it actively seeks to oppose him. But secondly, we're going to think about inciting hatred. We need to look at verse 26 for this. In verse 26, Jesus says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." There's a double edge to this verse. You see, in this passage, the disciples are being told that the world hates them. It's devastating, really. It looks quite hopeless. It looks hopeless unless they have someone for them who is greater than the world. It looks hopeless unless they have someone for them who has overcome the world. So this verse is a wonderful promise that the Counselor is coming. The Holy Spirit is coming to the aid of the disciples. It tells us that the Father and the Son are united in sending the Spirit. The disciples do not stand alone. Christians are not alone in the world. They are not abandoned. It tells us that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are for his people. But there's another edge to this verse. Now, the world hates Jesus, and now Jesus says the Spirit is coming into the world to testify about Jesus to the world that hates him. I think it's a bit like if you travel to a part of the world where there are bears. I looked up on a travel website for some advice about what to do when you come in contact with a bear. There he is. It says things like, if you come into contact with a bear, don't make direct eye contact, don't make sudden moves, don't run, talk in low tones, try to give the bear an opportunity to leave, etc., etc. That's what to do when you come in contact with a bear in order to avoid confrontation. But when the Holy Spirit comes and testifies about Jesus in the world, a world that's defined by its hatred of him, it's like looking the bear directly in the eye, shouting and screaming at the top of your voice, then running towards him and poking him in the eye. And then Jesus says to his disciples, "And you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning." These disciples are the historical eyewitnesses to Jesus. They were with him, they heard him, they saw him, they watched him. And so they are to testify. And every Christian since them stands in that same line of witnesses. Every Christian is called to testify about Jesus in their words and their actions. Every Christian is called to tell others about the facts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Every Christian is called to testify about Jesus by living for him, by living lives that show his reality and his truth. And the world hates that. Now, there is another way, of course. And maybe this talk of conflict and poking bears in the eye sounds a little bit undesirable. So maybe you want to avoid it. Well, if you want to avoid it, it's very simple. You just need to avoid Jesus. You see, if Christians don't testify, if they don't show Jesus in their lives and their words, then they just merge into the world. And Jesus says the world loves its own. Now, if you're a Christian, but you don't know of any conflict with the world, then it could be because your words and your deeds don't testify about Jesus. It sounds a bit like we're stuck between a rock and a hard place. Because if testifying about Jesus incites the hatred of the world, then we want to keep quiet. You know, only a fool would poke the bear in the eye. But Jesus says, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And he says, if they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. And he promises that his disciples will get the same response that he got. And he was persecuted, so his followers should expect to be persecuted. But also, there were some who obeyed his teaching. That's what verse 20 tells us. There were some who listened to what Jesus said. These disciples are an example of that themselves. The disciples were in the world, but they were rescued out of the world. So Jesus says there will be some who hear the testimony of the disciples and who obey, just like it was for Jesus. Now, if you're a Christian here today, then this is your story, isn't it? Now, you were once in the world, you were once alienated from God and cut off and separated, but someone came and testified to you about Jesus. That may have been a friend, a family member, a work colleague, a neighbour. Could have been someone you don't even know, but thank God for that person who testified to you about Jesus. Now, you too became a disciple. You heard, you understood, you accepted. And you too are called to testify. And to some, you will be the fragrance of death. And to others, you will be the fragrance of life, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Now, none of this means that we should look for conflict. Disciples are not called to look for conflict, they're called to obey. But the result of obeying will be that just as the world hated Jesus, it will also hate those who obey him. We've looked at exposing hatred and inciting hatred. And finally, we come to expecting hatred. And we need great wisdom here, don't we? Now, if we assume that everyone is out to get you, if you're a Christian, then you'll end up with a very unhealthy persecution complex. But we do need to hear the warning. Hear the warning that if you follow Jesus, you will come into conflict with the world. At times that may be forthright, but at most of the time, in our context, it will be subtle. It may even be so subtle that we find we're so caught up in the world we don't even notice it. But either way, this is a hard teaching from Jesus. It's a truth which is hard for us to swallow. So you might be wondering why Jesus says it. Now, why does he bother to talk about it? Especially on this night in John 15. And especially on the night when his disciples are struggling to come to terms with his departure. On the night that his disciples' emotions are running really high. And then, just like being hit across the face with a wet fish, Jesus says to them, by the way, the world hates you. Now, why does he tell them that? Well, Jesus feels the need to answer that directly. So if you look at chapter 16 and verse 1, Jesus says, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Think about what Jesus doesn't say there. Jesus doesn't say, I'm telling you all of this so you can avoid the trouble. He doesn't say, I'm telling you all of this so that you can escape being killed by those who plan to do that. He doesn't say, I'm telling you this so that you can retreat into a Christian bubble and cut off all contact with everyone else. And he says, I tell you this so that you don't go astray. The Greek word there for astray means he's telling you this so that you don't trip up, so you don't stumble, so that you don't abandon the faith. Because faith is really, really precious. In fact, faith is so precious that Jesus is prepared to speak uncomfortable words on an uncomfortable night about uncomfortable things. He speaks it so that you don't abandon the faith. One of the disciples listening to this was Peter. Peter went on to write a letter to Christians, and he speaks about faith being of greater worth than gold. Now, Jesus had taught Peter the lesson that faith was more precious than life itself. Now, is your faith precious to you this morning? Now, if it is precious to you, then you'll not play hard and fast with it. When Moses preached his last sermon to the children of Israel, he urged them to do this same thing. He urged them to keep their souls diligently. He urged them to watch themselves very carefully. In the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews said, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving," that's faith-abandoning heart, "leading you to fall away from the living God." You see, the key question is, what will the disciples do when they face the hatred of the world? Will they compromise? Will they collapse? Will they capitulate? Will they raise the white flag? Now, I've had friends who've done this, friends who've responded eagerly to the gospel, but when they face the troubles, they quickly melt away. And Jesus doesn't want his followers to do that. That's why he tells them these things. He's telling them they should be aware. He's saying the hatred of the world shouldn't surprise you. It shouldn't catch you off guard. He says it again in 16 and verse 4. He says, "I've told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you." So what does this mean for you this morning? As a Christian, are you going through this at the moment? Now, if you're not, and you keep on following Jesus, then it will come, so don't be surprised by that. Now, the Christian life is the best life by far, but it's not the easy life. Now, and when it comes, now when you have those times, maybe you're in one of those times right now, you know, when you have those times when you feel the hot breath of the world breathing down your neck, those times when you find it hard to swim against the flow, those times when you feel like just giving up because being a disciple in your work situation or in your friendship group or in your family is just really tough. Well, when it's like that, then be encouraged. Now remember Jesus' words. He says, "No servant is greater than his master." He says, if the world gave him trouble, then the world will give his followers trouble. When you come up against it, then you're following in the steps of your master. You are a true disciple. Now, sometimes before a really big rugby game, the shirts are given to the team by some great players of the past. Now, getting the shirt is really significant. It matters. Getting the shirt means that you're part of the team. It means that you belong. It means that you are part of that corporate identity. Well, for Christians, the team shirt is the one that Jesus wore. If the world hates you, then it means you're wearing the team shirt. It's the mark of the one who belongs to the team. In fact, isn't that what Paul means when he says, "If we are children of God, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, if we wear the shirt, in order that we may also share in his glory." He says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Then Jesus says at the end of the next chapter in John, "In this world you will have trouble." It's a promise. "But take heart," he says, "I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I want to praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Praise you that you sent him into the world, into this world that hated him and opposed him and nailed him to a cross. And Father, I praise you that you raised him from the dead and that he has overcome the world. That we can hold fast to the promise that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so, Lord God, I pray that you will encourage our hearts this morning. May we not be unsuspecting. May we not be unaware. May we hear the warning of Scripture, hear the warning of our Savior. But may we also hear his great encouragement that we are privileged to be his people, to be his servants. And I pray that you will help us to proudly wear the shirt that Jesus wore, knowing that we belong to him, knowing that he has overcome the world, and knowing that he and the Father have sent to us the Holy Spirit to be our helper and our counselor. So Lord, please minister to us now. Amen.